Miracles, wonders, and signs were a prominent part of Jesus' earthly ministry, as we looked at last week. And not just a part of Jesus' ministry, but also a part of His 12 apostles, their ministry, both during His life here upon this earth, as well as their ministry during the Acts period. They performed those things as well. Even the Apostle Paul, who was much later in the book of Acts, in his ministry, we also see miracles, wonders, and signs being performed by him as well. Because of this, when people look at that situation, charismatic churches feel that these sign gifts are still abilities that are given to people today, that there's part of our ministry today as a part of the church, the body of Christ. Though typically they will limit what they focus on to healing and casting out demons and tongues. Those three seem to be the prominent things we see. The problem with that type of doctrinal stand is twofold, I think. Number one, there's a failure to rightly divide the word of truth results in that type of belief, I think. And the other thing is, I think, a failure to recognize what was the purpose of these signs. Why did Jesus perform miracles, wonders, and signs? This morning, we're going to look at that question. Why miracles? Why did Jesus perform them? Why were these gifts given to His 12 apostles and to the Apostle Paul? And when we look at the purpose and when we understand what that purpose is, I think we'll see that especially when we look at the healing, the tongues, the casting out demons, we're going to find that those things are not a part of our ministry today during this dispensation of God's grace. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We started with this verse last time. I want to start with it again just to pick out a particular phrase. Acts chapter 2, this is the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. Preaching to the people of Israel. He addresses this message specifically to men of Israel. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. I'm going to stop with that because we're just going to focus on the one expression. He reminds Israel of the fact that the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, was a man that had been attested are approved by God among them. Now, how did God prove him? How did God test or confirm who he was? He did it through miracles, wonders, and signs. God did those things through the Lord Jesus Christ in their midst, where they could see it and know it and experience it and understand those things. Now, there were three things about Jesus, I think, that were confirmed through this. So three that we're going to look at this morning anyway. Number one is his person, that he was not just a man sent from God, not just a man with great powers or great abilities, but that he was very God himself. Look with me in Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at several verses of Scripture this morning. Matthew chapter 8, a very familiar miracle that Jesus performed. But we mentioned it last time, but we didn't read it. And I want to read through this. Matthew chapter 8, and go down to verse 23. Now, when Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. Now, just a little thought on this. Several of these men, in fact, four of them at least, were fishermen. They spent a lot of time out there on this body of water, and I'm sure they've been through lots of storms. But I want you to notice that all of the disciples, including these four fishermen, this storm was so bad, they were afraid. And they came and they woke Jesus up and said, Lord, save us. We are perishing. Verse 26, but he said to them, why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith. And he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. And we know that the words that he spoke were this. He spoke peace. He said, be still. He commanded the winds and the sea. And so the men marveled, saying, who can this be? Notice the expression, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, the only one who would be, you know, the only one that the winds and the sea would obey, I think, were the ones that created the winds and the sea. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. All things were created by him and for him. And in fact, by him or in him, all things consist or hold together. So the winds and the sea obey him because he is sovereign over them. He is their creator. So this is God himself. This is very God who did this. And Jesus performed many signs that were for that very purpose. We read in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, that the signs that are recorded in John's gospel were so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. The signs are recorded, the miracles are there, so that people would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, very God Himself. In fact, the miracles that He performed, many of them were things that only God could either do or give someone the ability to do. Feeding over 5,000 people with a boy's lunch was an amazing thing. And the disciples must have been amazed as they took, basket after basket out to the people to feed them. And then when it was all over, to gather up 12 baskets full of the remains, which was so much more than they had to even start with. Jesus walking on the water is an amazing, a miracle. Who could do that? In fact, even in popular culture today, when people make references to someone being like Jesus, they'll even make reference to walking on the water. Even people who are unsaved recognize that as a tremendous miracle. And then raising the dead. Who but God can give life? He who is the author of life. So the signs were to confirm who Jesus was, that He was the very God of glory. Second of all, they confirmed not only His person, but His power, His authority. You know, when Moses when God appeared to Moses in a burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, he was 80 years old, and God was going to send him back to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. Moses had been very humbled and was very, very reluctant to do anything. He had become so humbled that he didn't feel like, he could do anything, I don't think, for God. And first thing he says is, they're not going to believe that you're the one who sent me. He says, whose name am I going to tell them? And so he says, you tell them that I am sent you. Then he says, what if they still don't believe? And so what did he give him? He gave him signs. What if they don't believe that I'm actually sent from you? He gave him signs to show the power or authority comes from God. Well, the same thing was true with the life of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' miracles served as signs to Israel of His authority. His authority that was from God. Look at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. This is where Jesus is in a house and He's preaching and teaching in the house. And this paralytic man, his friends are wanting to bring him to Jesus to be healed. And they can't get in the doors because it's so packed. And so they let him down through the roof. They cut a hole in the roof and they let him down through the roof. And look at verse 5. We'll pick up at verse 5, Mark chapter 2. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, that's not what He came there for, although that's a wonderful thing to hear, that your sins are forgiven. That's not what He came there for. Well, the Pharisees are listening to this, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts and said, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but who? God. Who can forgive sins but God?" Now, they're not saying this out loud. They're thinking this in their hearts. Immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, He asked them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk?" Now, if you think about that for a second, it's much easier to say, your sins are forgiven you. I could walk up to a person who's, let's say, a blind man, and I tell the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." Does he know if they are or not? Does he know if I have the authority to do that or not? No, he doesn't know that. If I say, "See." It's easy to say that, but it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Because if I tell him to see, he's going to know. I still can't see. You don't have the power. You don't have the authority to give me sight. You don't know whether you've got the power to forgive sins or not. So Jesus says, which is easier to say? To say your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk? And He says, but that you may know. Here's the sign. That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he did. Now, that shows His authority, His power. He has the power and the authority to heal this man, but it shows even more. He has the power and the authority to do what? To forgive sins. Something that only God can do. Yes, He is declared to be God because of the things that He can do. The power and the authority that comes from God. Look with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Let's look at one last thing, and that is His preaching. Not only did the signs give evidence of His person and confirm the power and authority that He had, but it also confirmed His preaching and His authority, the authority behind His words. You see, Jesus' preaching, the signs were there certainly to support His preaching ministry, but they were not just to give Him an audience. It was not just so that people would take notice and listen.
They certainly did accomplish that. People did listen to him after he healed people and after he performed miracles. But it wasn't just for that. It was primarily to lend authority to his words, so that when people listened to what he said, they knew that there was power behind these words. There was authority. Now, they could, in one sense, see it or hear it just in his voice. Some soldiers were sent to take Jesus one time by the Pharisees and the rulers. And when they came back empty-handed, they said, "Why didn't you take him?" And he says, no man ever spoke like this man. And no man ever spoke like this man. There's something different about him. He spoke, it says in Scripture, with authority. He didn't speak like the chief priests and scribes and elders. He spoke with authority, as if he had the authority of God himself. There's a passage in the Sermon on the Mount where he's speaking to them. He says, "You have heard it, you have heard that it was written that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, or you have heard that it is written that thou shalt not kill," and gave them a list of several different things. But then he would say, But I say unto you, and then he explained the meaning for that commandment that was given by God, and that it was much deeper than what they thought. You know, he says, committing adultery. He says, "You've heard that it was said you should not commit adultery." But he says, I say to you, that if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. But notice the authority. I say to you that. Well, the miracles backed up and gave confirmation to the power and authority of his words. Hebrews chapter 2, look with me in verse 1. Therefore, he says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And again, these are words spoken to Hebrews, the Jews. He says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Now that was spoken, that was the law, giving of the law through angels, okay? He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord Jesus and his earthly ministry. He says, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, that would be his apostles, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. God bore witness of the testimony of Jesus and of the testimony of his apostles through miracles, wonders, and signs, which he did, he says, according to his will. At that particular time and place, that's how God confirmed the ministry of both the Lord Jesus and the apostles. Jesus said this, he says, the very works that I do bear witness of me. The very works that I do bear witness of me. The things that I'm able to do bear witness of me. And so we see an authority given to the preaching of the word. Now, look with me in Romans chapter 15. Not only did the miracles and wonders and signs that Jesus did, not only did they attest to the fact that he was very God himself, they attested to something else. Think back in John chapter 20, what it says. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is, what's the first thing? The Christ, the Son of God. The Christ, the Son of God. Both things. The miracles were there, the signs were there to testify and to confirm that not only was he the Son of God, but that he was Israel's promised Messiah, their deliverer, their Savior, their King. Those things were there as well. In fact, if you look at the nature of Jesus' ministry, Romans chapter 15, go down with me to verse 8. The Apostle Paul talks about this. He says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant or a minister to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. When you look at Jesus' earthly ministry, you have to be very careful in understanding what it was all about, especially his teaching ministry and the miracles that went with it. There are so many people today that many churches, in fact, this morning when they're preaching, they'll preach out of the four Gospels. And they won't stray from that at all, because that's all they want to focus on is the earthly ministry of Jesus. Now, it's wonderful to study about the earthly ministry of Jesus. I'm about to start a series, and we're going to look at the signs of Jesus. We're going to study it, and I think it's going to be very beneficial to us, and we're going to learn a lot from it. But we have to remember that Jesus' ministry, while he was here upon this earth, if we were alive during that time as Gentiles, it wouldn't have been directed to us. He was a servant. He was a minister to who? To whom? To the circumcision. To the Jews. He made a statement in Matthew 15, verse 24. I am not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what his ministry was all about. That's who it was limited to. Now, there were a few instances where Gentiles knew how to come to God and knew how they could have access to the Lord Jesus. There were other times when they didn't know and they had no access. Okay? So Jesus, and I'm not saying Jesus never spoke to a Gentile, he didn't, but the primary focus of his ministry, he came to the Jews. He came unto his own people, and they rejected him. But notice what else it says. What did he do? He says his ministry was to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Now, when we're talking about the fathers, we're talking about the fathers of the nation. You're talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in particular. But you've got other fathers as well. It's like people like Moses, people like David. Those are people that confirm promises that God made to the fathers. Jesus' ministry did that. In particular, we have to focus on the fact that Jesus confirmed primarily kingdom promises. Certainly Abrahamic promises, yes, but specifically promises made to David concerning a kingdom. Because think about this. When John the Baptist came announcing his coming, what did he preach? Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of the heavens, is at hand. It draws near. When Jesus preached, what did he say? Repent. Why? For the kingdom of the heavens is near. Draws near, is nigh. That's what his ministry focused on. So when we look at the signs that he did, many of those signs were to confirm not just that he was the Son of God, but to confirm that he was Israel's promised Messiah, the one who could confirm and supply every promise that they had been made. Let's look at that for a second. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 8 again. Matthew chapter 8. And let's look at some of these kingdom promises and how they're seen in particular in the miracles that he performed. Look at verse 16. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus is in Peter's house and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then it says in verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to Jesus many who were demon-possessed. It says, and he cast out the spirits with a word. There's the power of his word right there, to cast out spirits. And he healed. And we talked about this last time. How many did he heal? All who were sick. Now, why did he do it? Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, the he there is a reference to Israel's Messiah. Israel's Messiah is the one who would take their infirmities upon himself. He's the one that would bear their sicknesses and heal those things. Jesus did that in fulfillment of this prophecy, in fulfillment of these blessings and these promises of Isaiah 53 concerning their Messiah. Look with me back in Isaiah chapter 35. Let's look at one in particular that he mentions. Isaiah chapter 35. This chapter deals with the coming of the Messiah back to this earth to establish his kingdom. All right. It describes his coming in there. And we're going to go down and just look at verse 4, starting in verse 4. He's talking about strengthening those who are weak, particularly those who are weak in faith, but weak in other areas as well. Say to those who are fearful hearted, verse 4, be strong, do not fear. Now, why? Behold, look, see, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come. And what will he do? He will save you. He will deliver you. They're looking for that Messiah to come and save them, to come and deliver them. He will come. And then it says in verse 5, when he does, what will happen? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. The waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And it goes on and on to describe the things that will happen. When God comes, when the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah, when their Christ comes, these are things that are promised to them. These are blessings that they will experience. It'll be different on the earth during that millennial kingdom. But even creation itself will be changed to some extent. It talks about the wolf will lie down with the lamb. Okay? Things like that. The desert will bloom as a rose. And what else will happen is that there'll be healing. All the infirmities of these people will be healed. All their sicknesses and their diseases will be healed. Well, you see, when Jesus Christ came, think about what he demonstrated. He demonstrated, I am come to supply kingdom promises. A prominent part of his ministry was healing. Was healing those who were sick. Was healing those who had infirmities. Whether it was lame or mute or whatever it was. Whether they were lepers. Whether they had a flow or an issue of blood. Whatever it was, he could heal because those are promises. When he proclaimed to them, the kingdom of the heavens is at hand, the signs were there to demonstrate the power and the promises of the kingdom can be yours. What's been promised to you can be yours. Look with me in Matthew chapter 2. Well, we won't turn there yet. Look with me in Luke chapter 4.
You know, as the multitudes watched Jesus heal, and they saw Him heal all kinds of things.
They saw Him be able to cast out demons. Like I said, with just a word.
Just a word from Him, and these things would happen. You know the questions they asked? They asked each other. They didn't ask Him, but they would ask among themselves, could this be the Son of David? You see, they knew what the king would do. They knew that their king would be the Son of David. And they knew the promises that their king would fulfill and bring to them. And so when they saw what Jesus could do, they asked the question, could this be the Son of David? You see, because not only the kingdom promises were those confirmed by Jesus' miracles, but also the person and the identity of the king was made clear. Luke chapter 4, look with me there. Jesus, I mentioned this in our Sunday school class this morning, but let's look at it a little closer. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. This was the city that he grew up in, the village he grew up in. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he stood up and he read. And this is from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Notice what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, waiting to see what he would say. And this is the simple message. He began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now that scripture was a prophecy of the coming of their Messiah. That scripture was a prophecy of what the Messiah would do when he came. He would do these things. The Spirit of the Lord would be upon him. That's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus. After his baptism by John in the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit of God came upon him and stayed upon him throughout his ministry, exactly as it's prophesied. He says, look at the second thing in verse 18. Because he has anointed me. That's what the word Messiah means, anointed one. That's what the word Christ means, the anointed one. He was anointed by God to do what? Number one, to preach the gospel to the poor, and he did. He preached the gospel of the good news of the kingdom. To heal the brokenhearted, which he did. To proclaim liberty to the captives. There were so many who were captive to evil spirits and captive to sin and death and the law. He preached liberty to them. Recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, those who are lame, those who are mute, those who are deaf. He did all of those things. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he did that too. He presented himself to Israel as their Messiah and as their King. He demonstrated that he was that by the things that he could do. You know, John the Baptist is an interesting person. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, and he did several things to indicate and point to Jesus as the one who would come. But later he was put in prison. And Jesus' ministry was still, you know, it was a ministry where he was traveling from place to place, and he had lots of multitudes of people following him, and he was healing everywhere and so forth. But John, I think, began to have some doubts about, is he really the one? And so he sent disciples to Jesus. Look with me in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. John sent some of his disciples to Jesus to ask him. Look at verse 3. These disciples said to Jesus, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? And John thought all along he was the coming one. That's why he says, I need to be baptized by you, John said. I don't need to baptize you. He's questioning here. Here's what Jesus said. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Now, what are they? The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Who is not ashamed of me. Who does not stumble because of me. What is he pointing to? Tell them the things that you hear, the things that you see, that I'm healing people. That people who are oppressed, people who are sick, people who have infirmities are being healed. That's proof of who I am. That's proof that I am the King. Look with me in Matthew chapter 12. We're close here. Go down with me to verse 22. He says, one was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed. As a result of the demon possession, he was also blind and mute. That was often the case with demon possession. There was a physical infirmity that would come with it. He says, and Jesus healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. Now, here's the response for the people. And all the multitudes were amazed and said and asked, could this be the Son of David? Is this our King? Now,
The Jewish leaders, particularly the scribes and Pharisees, want to make sure that that impression is not left with the people, that they don't go with the answer to that question being yes. And so when the Pharisees heard it, they heard the question that was asked, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" He says, it doesn't even make sense logically that I would cast out demons only by the power of Beelzebub. If Satan's casting out Satan, he's working against himself. A house divided against itself is not going to stand. Satan's more intelligent than that. He's not going to do that. So it doesn't make sense logically. And he says, "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out?" How are the apostles doing the same thing? How are they doing that same thing? He says, "That's why, therefore, they shall one day be your judges." Those 12 apostles, not Judas, but the replacement for him, will one day sit upon 12 thrones during the kingdom, judging the 12 tribes of Israel because of their position. But look at the next statement, verse 28. "But," he says, "if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God," what does he say? What does he say that proves? "Surely," he says, "the kingdom of God has come upon you." This is the power and the authority of the king was demonstrated by Jesus' healing ministry and by his power, especially to cast out demons. "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God," and that's what he did. And they knew him. You can see several times Jesus actually spoke to the demons. And they recognized him as Jesus, the Christ, as the Son of God. They knew who he was. They knew exactly who he was. They understood this, but the Jews were deceived. "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, it is a sign to you that surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now, that did not mean that the kingdom had come in spiritual form. It just meant that exactly what John preached and exactly what Jesus preached was true. The kingdom of the heavens is near. It is nigh. It draws near. And here is evidence of it by what I have the power to do. Now, think about this. Keep going with me. He says, or, verse 29, "How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" Now, he gives him a little illustration. And the illustration is very, very telling in looking at this because it has great meaning to them about this aspect of the kingdom. The strong man he has in view here, the strong man is Satan. The strong man is a picture of Satan. He says, "How can one enter a strong man's house?" Satan's house is the world. Right now, Satan is still in this world. You know, Satan at that time is called by Jesus the prince of this world. He has a great hold on the kingdoms of this world. You know, Satan offered Jesus when he tempted him. He says he offered him all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. He says, "Because that's been delivered unto me." He is the prince of this world. So the world is, his house is the world. He says, "How can you enter the strong man's house and plunder his goods?" Well, his goods are the kingdoms of this world. He says, "How can you come in and take the kingdoms of this world unless you do what?" Unless you bind the strong man first. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to establish his kingdom, and before he establishes that kingdom, one of the things that he will do, it's described in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, it says he will bind Satan. There's an angel that's sent down from God with a great chain in his hand, and he takes Satan and he binds him and he seals him in the pit of the abyss for 1,000 years so that he cannot get out to deceive the nations anymore. He has power to do that, and then Christ will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years initially, eventually, for everlasting reign. But he binds that strong man. You see, his power to cast out demons, his power to come into this world and cast out Satan's demons, Satan's servants, is a demonstration of his kingdom and his power and his authority to take the kingdoms of this world and make them his own. He has the authority to bind that strong man, and they know it. The Jews didn't recognize it, but the demons themselves knew it. You know, there's a statement in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, that describes when the seventh trumpet is sounded, the trumpet judgments is sounded in the future, during the tribulation period. It makes a statement. It says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever." The kingdoms of this world will one day become the kingdoms of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll reign forever. To demonstrate His power to take them away from Satan, He could cast out demons. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, what about the 12 apostles? What about miracles by them? They're not God. They're not the Messiah. They're not the Christ. How come they can do miracles? Because they are His apostles. They are apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are apostles of the King. They are the ones who will one day sit with Him and rule and reign on those 12 thrones with Him. So He gave them power. He gave them authority to heal, to cast out demons, and even to raise from the dead. They had that power, that authority. Not on their own, nothing from themselves, but only because the Lord Jesus Christ gave it to them. He gave them power during His earthly ministry, and they had that power to go out and minister while He was still here. And when He ascended back into heaven, He gave them power again. He said in Matthew chapter 28, "All authority is given to me on heaven and earth." He told Peter, He says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind in heaven will be bound on earth. Whatever is loosed in heaven will be loosed on earth. I give you power. I give you authority." And it was to do that same thing. Why did those miracles continue with that? Because think about this. After Jesus' ascension into heaven, as far as God's ministry, it really, in one sense, didn't change. The ministry to the people of Israel continued. God was still dealing with the nation of Israel, even during the book of Acts. Especially during the early chapters of the book of Acts, when the 12 apostles were at the forefront of that ministry. God was dealing with that nation. God was still offering to them the kingdom. In fact, the real offer of the kingdom didn't happen until we get to the book of Acts. Peter had the keys of the kingdom, the authority to offer that kingdom to Israel if that nation had repented. Acts chapter 3. And if they had, then all the fulfilled prophecies and promises about that kingdom could have been set in motion and could have been fulfilled. But they didn't. They didn't reject them. And as long as the 12 apostles were ministering that message to Israel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom to them, then they had authority from God to work those signs and miracles which indicated kingdom power and authority, that the kingdom of heaven was truly being offered to them. You see, the Jews always have, throughout their history, required a sign. And we want to see something. We want to see something before we're going to believe. And so we see the signs there. The 12 apostles were sent from God with a message from God, and the miracles and the wonders were there to testify that. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 one more time with me. Hebrews chapter 2. And think about what this verse said. We read it a minute ago, but I want to look closely at the statement. Verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord." The salvation of Israel as a nation was spoken first by the Lord. It was confirmed to us, Hebrews, by those who heard Him, those apostles. "God also bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." That's what happened with the 12 apostles during the Acts period. They were preaching a message they were given by God. The risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, sent them to continue that ministry to Israel, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, offering that kingdom to them if they would repent. What goes along with that are what? Miracles of healing, casting out demons. Those things are right there as a part of that as well. Their message was sent from God. In fact, Mark chapter 16, verse 20, it says, "They went everywhere preaching that gospel message." And it says, "And God was confirming the word with signs following." Confirming the preaching of that message, that word. Now, why Paul? He said, wait a minute, what about Paul? Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. Why is he doing miracles, wonders, and signs? And I know people look at that and say, well, if Paul did it, and Paul's our apostle, then it makes sense for us to be able to do those things as well. Well, there's no question. The passage that Jake read for us this morning in Acts chapter 19 says God worked all sorts of unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. So that people were saved, people were healed, demons were cast out, and so forth. And even to the point that people were watching what he was doing and beginning to try to copy him. "We cast out demons, we command you to come out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches." I love that statement by the demon. He says, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you?" They were coming trying to do something in a sense in their own power. You see, the authority and the power was from God. The authority and the power was from the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those He chose and sent as His apostles. And so, why Paul then? Because Paul had a ministry to the Jews throughout his entire ministry. In the book of Acts, you see he went to the Jew first everywhere he went. And as long as he was going to the Jew first, what do the Jews require? Signs. Even though he never offered the kingdom to the Jews, I don't believe he had the authority to offer the kingdom to the Jews. I don't think that was in the case. But he did preach to them Jesus out of the Old Testament scriptures. And he preached the word. And those signs that he was able to do confirmed. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says this. He says, "In nothing was I behind the most eminent of the apostles." Now, by that he meant the 12. He says, "Though I myself am nothing." But he says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you, and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." You see, those things were signs that this is an apostle sent from God. Or this is a prophet with a message from God. The signs are there to prove to the Jews that that was the case. Now, why are sign gifts not needed today? Well, think about it. Today, we're living in an age in which God is no longer dealing with the nation of Israel as a nation. They have been set aside. God's dealing with everybody today on an individual basis. Jew or Gentile makes no difference. God today is not offering the promised kingdom, the prophesied kingdom, to Israel as a nation if they would repent. He's not dealing with them at all. So that kingdom message, that gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom of heavens is at hand, is not true today. That's not what God is doing today. We now have a completed revelation from God, which they did not have during the Gospels period. They did not have during the Acts period. But now we have a complete revelation from God. The Scriptures are complete. So, there is no longer a need for apostles, men sent from God with a message from God. There are no longer a need for prophets to continue to write the Scriptures because it has been fulfilled. The Word of God has been filled full or completed. Well, all the reasons why that Jesus performed miracles, wonders, and signs, and the apostles performed miracles, wonders, and signs, all the reasons why they did it are gone away. Now, those things will come back. There will be miracles, wonders, and signs in the future, but not today. Not in this present dispensation of grace. Not today. God's not dealing with Israel. There's no longer a need for the signs. God's not offering the kingdom. There are no apostles and prophets. Those things are all gone away. So the need for those things goes away. And you see that in Paul's writings. There are several places in his later epistles where you see he makes reference to people that were sick. Instead of healing them, he recommends, medicine. Told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities. Why not just healing? You see, things changed. Things changed, and we need to recognize that. Now, you might ask, what about tongues? That's a whole different subject, and I don't have time to cover it all, but I'll just tell you that. Tongues were a sign to Israel. Tongues were a promise to Israel. Tongues were needed for Israel because that was a nation that was, in the captivities, scattered where? To all nations of the earth. And Jews that were gathered together on the day of Pentecost, the miracle of signs and tongues was there to make sure that everybody who all spoke different languages could hear the wonderful works of God proclaimed on that day through the gift of tongues. Acts. 1 Corinthians 14 makes reference to this. It's found in Isaiah 28:11. God promised tongues as a sign to unbelieving Israel. That also has no place in what God is doing today. Conclusion. While miracles, wonders, and signs are not a part of our ministry today, and I think that's absolutely true, the miracles, wonders, and signs that were for Israel, that we study about in the life of Jesus, the life of the apostles, is still an area that we can learn a great deal from in studying. But look at one last passage with me, and that's John chapter 20 again. I just want to focus on one last thing and introduce what we're going to look at beginning next week. John chapter 20. When John talks about why he records the signs that he does, and he records 8 different signs that Jesus performed. He says in verse 31, John 20:31, "These are written, these signs are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." But look at the last part of it. "And that believing, you may have life in His name." There is so much to learn from studying the miracles of Jesus. And next Sunday, we're going to begin a series of lessons looking at the miracles that are recorded in John's Gospel and looking at what we learn from them. How does this show us that Jesus is the Christ? How does this teach us and show us that He is the Son of God? How does this show us and teach us and help us to understand that there is life
by believing in Him. By believing in His name, there is life. And there's meaning that that will be specific to the Jews. We'll look at some of those things. There's meaning that will be things that are things that we can learn from and we can gather truth from as well. And understand a little bit better what our Savior accomplished for us when He came into this world and gave His life on Calvary for our sins. So we'll continue this series of looking at these things next time. And we'll look at John chapter 2, if you want to read ahead. And we'll look at Jesus' first miracle that was recorded in Cana in Galilee, where He turned the water into wine. All right. Let's have a word of prayer and closing. Father, we thank You that we could be together today and study Your Word and read and study about our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His ministry, and just the work that He accomplished for us through His death on Calvary for our sins. We thank You, Father, for the truth of Your Word that's been given to us. And we just pray that You'll take the things that we have looked at this morning, help us to meditate on it, help us to think about it, help us to study these things, compare Scripture with Scripture, so that we can really grow, Father, in our knowledge of You and our knowledge of the impact that You make on our lives when we simply trust You. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.